Our third child, Lucy, was born very ill. She spent the first months of her life in the hospital, battling fiercely for her life. Those months were difficult. Almost every moment was difficult, and it was our faith that sustained us. Our certainty that God was with us, our belief that God kept us breathing when the next breath seemed impossible, our awareness that a vast community was praying for Lucy and for us, and our claim that God could redeem our lives from the pit, no matter how deep our pit became. I was too exhausted to put words together, and so my prayers were often hymns. Words that spilled from deep inside me. Words that claimed assurances of God's presence and redemption. Words like, "Let all that borrow life from thee be ever in thy care, for everywhere that we may be, you, God, are present there." My faith, my prayer, my ability to practice my religion, this was so much a part of my survival and of Lucy's. During those long months, I befriended one of the other mothers in our unit. She wore her head covering, a hijab, and spoke broken English. When her husband was absent, she could barely communicate with the doctors and the nurses. And often alone, she fretted over her infant boy. She was an outsider. She seemed powerless. She was a religious minority. One day, when she seemed particularly beside herself, I spoke to her. I called her by name, a name that I had learned to pronounce then, but do not remember now, and I said to her, "Allah will protect your son." And she startled. She asked if I were a Muslim. She was surprised that I was willing to speak to her of Allah, but her eyes were full of gratitude. I had honored her faith. Our storylines crossed that night. They crossed in a lonely and frightening reality that no one should ever have to live. Our history, our culture, our family structure, our language, our faith, all of the things that distinguished our experiences met there as we waited with children who were critically and dangerously ill. We met in a pit, but we dreamt together of rescue, of redemption from the pit. And there, as our storylines crossed, I understood that religious liberty and redemption from the pit must be dreamt of together. The pits in this world are many and deep. I witness them every day in my own circles, and the news bears witness to their presence across the world. Divorce and the handing back and forth of children, joblessness and the hopelessness it brings, the death of a baby, infertility that cripples and drains, aggression and anger that break relationships, medical crises, acts of violence, pits are everywhere. The reality is that most people will, at some time, find themselves in a pit from which they must be redeemed. Those in my own faith community will call out to God in the name of Christ Jesus and be sustained by the Holy Spirit. But what about my friend and those like her who live and die among us but are not Christian? The story of this mother in her hijab, hovering over her critically ill child, a vignette in the reality of our many pits, is important this story is important. Because another reality is this: when religious liberty is threatened for some, religious liberty is threatened for all. My own story of redemption and grace, of calling upon God who has the power to save, is threatened every time religious liberty for someone like this mother is threatened. Efforts to institutionalize prayer, to channel government money to religious schools, to legislate a state religion or Bible teaching in the public schools, all threaten religious liberty. These efforts threaten this mother, and so they threaten me, and they threaten all people of faith.